Very warm welcome to you all this morning. As you know, this morning's topic is, could I just have the topic up there, water baptism. Thank you very much. As you can see, this morning's topic is water baptism. And you might be thinking, well, we all know what baptism is, so why devote a whole message to baptism, surely? Well, there's two reasons. Firstly, because it's a command of Jesus himself. The Lord Jesus Christ left two ordinances, or prescribed practices, if you like, for the church, that the church should observe, and they are the Lord's Supper and baptism. And so if the Bible says that we should do something, then surely it must be important. It is widely speculated that many self-confessed Christians have never been baptized according to the New Testament pattern for baptism. I can't verify that, but experience tells me that it's a perception that is well-founded, which suggests to me that baptism is not taken too seriously amongst many Christians and indeed churches. So it's very likely that this is one of the root causes why some of the immense problems that are being faced in the church is because it reflects people's unfaithfulness to the simple, direct commands of the Lord. And the bottom line is this: if you can't be obedient in the matter of the simple act of baptism, which the Lord has specifically commanded every believer to do, then is that not indicative of a less than obedient life? Disobedience blocks blessing. And so the eldership here at COV see that it is crucial to the spiritual well-being of this church family that we teach the observance and obedience to all that Jesus commanded, as he said in Matthew 28, verse 20. We talk a lot about the Lord's Supper or communion because we regularly come to the table every week. And so we often speak about what its meaning is. In fact, next Sunday, Stephen's going to be speaking about the Lord's Supper and its significance. But we tend to spend a lot less time looking deeper into what baptism is about. But before we start, and just so that there's no confusion, there are two other types of baptism in the Bible. One is the baptism by the Holy Spirit into the body of Christ, and you can read all about that in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And the other baptism is the fire, that baptism of fire that John the Baptist in Matthew 3, verse 11 and 12 prophesied about and is described in Revelations 20, verse 15. So we're not going to talk about spirit baptism. We've spoken about spirit baptism in the past, and no doubt we will speak about spirit baptism at some time in the future. Nor are we going to talk about fire baptism and judgment. All we want to focus on this morning is this wonderful ordinance of water baptism and its significance to the born-again believer. Dr. Adrian Rogers said, baptism is not incidental, it is fundamental. And you know, when you think of the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, he had a ministry of some 3.5 years. How did he commence his ministry? Turn with me, if you will, to Matthew chapter 3. Matthew chapter 3, verse 13. Then Jesus came from Galilee to John at the Jordan to be baptized by him. Verse 14. And John tried to prevent him, saying, I need to be baptized by you, and you're coming to me. Verse 14 tells us how that John the Baptist tried to talk Jesus out of being baptized. But Jesus insisted, and he said, if you go down to verse 15, he says, let it be now so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. What did Jesus mean by that? To fulfill all righteousness. And set an example from here on in until his return at the end of time. Jesus was declaring that through his death, his burial, and his resurrection, he would fully satisfy all the requirements of a righteous and holy God. thereby enabling sinful man to be reconciled to God. So if baptism is so important to Jesus, then it has to be important to us. So that's why I'd like us to look a little bit more closely at its significance and hopefully answer a few questions we may have about baptism. Maybe if I turn it the right way. First of all, I should turn it on. Sorry. And then turn it the right way. Maybe once more. Here we go. What is water baptism? Now, please forgive the brevity of my PowerPoints. I am very challenged when it comes to being creative with my PowerPoints. So they're very brief. And that's the other reason why it's a good, when I speak, it's a good policy to have a pen and paper, because I rattle scriptures off, because everything I say I want to be able to back up with scripture. But if I write it all down, then it's just so full. And I'm not that flash at putting it together. So, and anyway, here we go. Firstly, what is baptism? And I'm talking about the actual act or ceremony of baptism. I'm not talking about the meaning, because we're going to get to that later. So the Greek word that is used, and this is quite a study in itself, but hey, I just want to condense it. The Greek word that's used in the New Testament is baptizo. And there's bapto and baptismos. But baptizo, which means to immerse, to submerge for religious purpose. Baptize. Even John Calvin, who was really at the heart of the Presbyterian Church that sprinkled rather than immerses, even John Calvin said the word baptize means to immerse. And he went on to say, it is certain that immersion was the practice of the early church. That's what the word means, and that's what they did. So now I want to give you a few biblical illustrations of what we're describing. Assuming that you still have your Bibles open at Matthew 3, we'll go down to verse 5. And it says that the people were coming out to him, that's John the Baptist, verse 6, and they were being baptized by him in the Jordan River. You don't need a river if you're just going to dab a few drops or sprinkle some water on someone's forehead. Then down to verse 16, it says, when he, that's Jesus, had been baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water. Jesus had been down in, he came up from. So again, we note that John baptized in a river. Jesus was in that river, and he came up out of the river. And in John 3, verse 23, here again referring to the ministry of John the Baptist, it says, now John also was baptizing in Aenon near Salem, and that's along the Jordan River, because there was much water there. Why did he need much water? Because he had multitudes of people who needed to be submerged into water. Much water was essential for baptism. Then we go to the book of Acts, chapter 8. A familiar story of Philip and the eunuch. Acts chapter 8. Philip preached Christ. The eunuch believed, and as a result of his faith, he said, what prevents me from being baptized? And down to verse 38. After his confession of faith, Philip ordered the chariot to stop, and they both went down into the water. Philip as well as the eunuch, and he baptized him. He immersed him. He submerged him. He dipped him into the water. And when he came up out of the water, there again, the implication is absolutely crystal clear that this is a submerging ceremony in which a person goes down into the water. Why is immersion so important? It is important because Jesus gave us a picture depicting the reality of what he had done for us. I was brought up in the Reformed Church, and as is their custom, I was baptized by sprinkling as a baby. Alison was brought up in the Presbyterian Church, and she was also baptized as a baby. As a young teenager, my family left the Reformed Church, and subsequently we were exposed to teaching of a different a different view on baptism, which we then studied for ourselves. After Alice and I were married for a few years and wanting to get more serious about our faith, we were convicted to be baptized by immersion, which we did together, and that was a very precious moment. We wanted to be obedient to the Lord's command, and we were convinced that a serious relationship with our Saviour was going to be greatly hindered if we were not obedient in this matter. So what's so wrong with infant baptism or christening, as it is often referred to? Now, before I answer that, and I will answer it down the track a bit further, let me fill in a few gaps and you'll probably come to the same conclusion as from Scripture. So we've looked at what the act of baptism is, but what's its purpose? What is the importance to have a true biblical perspective of water baptism? So we're now going to look at the purpose of baptism. Have you ever noticed that throughout Scripture, God likes to teach with symbols, illustrations, and parables? That's how spiritual truth was passed on in vivid terms. When you go back through the Old Testament, you'll notice that God gave many pictures. There were many ceremonies, many object lessons, and all the major events, for example, of the history of Israel were commemorated by some kind of object lesson or some kind of memorial. And all of the major spiritual truths were basically illustrated by some kind of symbolism, some kind of picture. And these basically were for teaching aids. So, for example, in the Old Testament, when a child would go with their mother and father to the temple and see all these animals being killed and sacrificed, and seeing all that blood, they might say, "Mum, Dad, what are they doing? Why are they doing that?" And then their parents would explain to the child that our sins demand death, the shedding of blood. And so someone or something must die for sin. But God graciously permitted us to offer an animal to die in our place. And so this is a picture of the substitute. And then would go on to explain that someday God is going to send the real lamb, the final substitute. Then you have the picture portrayed through the Passover. But with the ending of the Old Covenant, all these pictures and ceremonies were gone. But now, under the New Covenant, we have two new ordinances, and they are the Lord's Supper and baptism. They must be God's two most important pictures. And in like manner, in the New Testament, Jesus spoke in parables. He used analogies. Some call it pictorial language. In Matthew 13, verse 34, it says, "All these things Jesus spoke to the multitudes in parables, and without a parable he did not speak to them." Verse 35, "that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, I will open my mouth in parables, I will utter things kept secret from the foundation of the world." And so it was that rituals, symbolism, and parables were an effective teaching tool throughout biblical history in imparting spiritual truth in vivid terms. So then the act of baptism is a visual representation of a spiritual reality. Baptism is a spiritual representation of a spiritual reality. Baptism pictures the death and the burial and the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, when we come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, we are announcing to the world that we acknowledge and accept what he has done for us to save us from our sin. And we identify with him in his crucifixion by putting to death the old self and burying that, as symbolized by going down under the water and then coming up out of the water a new creature in Christ and sharing in his eternal glory. And in the book of Romans, we find an explanation of the symbolism of baptism. Turn with me, please, if you will, to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6 and reading from verse 3. Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Now if we have died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. So baptism by immersion is a picture of what Christ has done for us. It's a public confession of our faith. It's an outward sign of an inner sanctification that has taken place through the death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. I've heard it said that it could be likened to a can of food in a cupboard. How can you tell what's inside the can unless the label on the outside displays what is in the inside? Baptism is like a label. Which leads us to the next two most commonly asked questions. Who should be baptized? Oopsie does. Who should be baptized and when? And I'm going to answer these two questions together because the two are inextricably linked, as we will discover. And by inference, we actually just answered one of those questions, didn't we? Because a baptism is a ceremony whereby we proclaim our personal faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and identify with him and for what he did to secure our salvation, then it stands to reason that baptism must come after salvation. And to further reiterate this point, remember in Acts 8 when Philip preached Jesus to the Ethiopian? And then picking up in verse 36, now as they went down the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch says, see, here is water, what hinders me from being baptized? And then verse 37, then Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And upon this confession, and not until this confession, did the Ethiopian qualify for baptism. Verse 38, so he commanded the chariot to stand still, and both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he baptized him. So the moment the Ethiopian placed his faith in the Lord Jesus Christ was the moment that he qualified for baptism. What about the timing? Did the Ethiopian wait for the right moment, for a suitable time to be baptized? No, he didn't wait for the right moment. But instead, he seized the first opportunity to be baptized, and there is a difference. You'll also remember at Pentecost, as recorded in Acts 2, when the crowds were convicted through Peter's preaching, and they said to Peter and the apostles who were with him, men and brethren, what shall we do? And Peter said to them, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Again, we see the qualification, a qualification for baptism, repentance. Then in the Great Commission, Jesus tells his disciples to go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them. In other words, Jesus is conveying the message that as soon as they become followers of me, then you baptize them. Then in Acts 10:47, Peter says, can anyone forbid water that these should be baptized, who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Who have received the Holy Spirit, past tense. Once they had received the Holy, then they qualified for baptism. Then there was the Philippian jailer in Acts 16. when fear struck him and he was convicted and called out to Paul and Silas, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And he said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, you and your household." Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and unto all his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes, and immediately he and all his family were baptized. They were baptized that very same night. You see, whenever someone was baptized in the Bible, it always followed on from or as a result of a person putting their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and acknowledging and accepting what he had done to secure their salvation. They surrendered their lives to the Lord Jesus Christ first. Then they were baptized. And the other thing you'll notice is that it's always done straight away. There was no delayed baptisms ever recorded in the New Testament. You see, when we understand what baptism is, what its purpose is, and who should be baptized and when, then it's hard to understand the biblical basis for infant baptism. Because nowhere in Scripture is infant baptism commanded or illustrated. Now you remember that earlier I posed a question of being baptized as a baby. By now you have probably been able to join all the dots together on this issue. But let me give you a little further insight into why it is crucial to have a good biblical understanding of baptism. Here is what they call the Psalter Hymnal. Now, I have no intention of slighting any denomination or church. This is what we were given in the Reformed Church, and I was given one of these. When you get one of these when you come to an age of understanding. And according to the front cover of this, Christmas 64, so I was 10 years old, so obviously they thought I'd come to an age of understanding. And I got that when I left Sunday school and entered Bible class. This is not only the official hymn book, but it contains the doctrinal standards of the Christian Reformed Church, consisting of the Belgic Confession of Faith, the Heidelberg Catechism, and the Canons of Dort, to which are appended the ecumenical creeds, prayers, baptisms, so we have the order for baptisms, and the order for Lord's Supper. And here we have the liturgical form for infant baptism. As I say, this is not a slide on them, but I just want to point out how important it is to understand what baptism is. Here's the liturgical form for baptism of babies. So when you baptize a baby, this, and I'm only going to read a very small portion because it's about three pages here. Holy baptism witnesses and seals unto us the washing away of our sins through Jesus Christ. Therefore we are baptized into the name of God, the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. For when we are baptized into the name of the Father, God the Father witnesses and seals unto us that he makes an eternal covenant of grace with us and adopts us for his children and heirs, and therefore will provide us with every good thing and avert all evil or turn it to our profit. Now we're talking to a baby here. And when we are baptized into the name of the Son seals unto us that he washes us in his blood from all our sins, incorporating us into the fellowship of his death and resurrection, so that we are freed from sin, from our sins, and accounted righteous before God. Likewise, when we are baptized into the name of the Holy Spirit assures us by this holy sacrament that he will dwell in us and sanctify us, to be members of Christ, imparting to us that which we have in Christ, namely the washing away of our sins and the daily renewing of our lives, till we shall finally be presented without spot among the assembly of the elect in life eternal. According to this liturgy, eternal security is assured through baptism. As I say, it's no slight on the Reformed Church. I have many, many Christian brothers and sisters in the Reformed Church, and in fact, some of my relations are there. But how many people in the churches today are living in a false sense of security, thinking that because they were baptized or christened as a baby, that they don't need to enter into a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ after they come to an age of understanding? They think that their christening has sealed their eternity, only to hear those terrible words at Judgment Day, "Depart from me, I never knew you." So that's why, dear brothers and sisters, it is so important that we have a truly biblical understanding of what baptism is. So we have considered what baptism is, the purpose of baptism, who should be baptized, and when one should be baptized. And lastly, I want to consider the importance of baptism. But as important as baptism is, and as much as I want to emphasize it, I feel I must preface its importance by reiterating that salvation does not depend on it. Ephesians 2 verse 8, "For grace, by grace ye have been saved through faith. And that's not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast." There is no act or ritual that we could ever perform that could save us. Not even baptism. It is purely by faith. And what an incredible truth and indeed relief that is. Because if salvation had any dependence on any of our input, then we would for the rest of our days live in fear and doubt as to whether our contribution was actually good enough. Furthermore, if baptism was crucial to salvation, then Paul would have been baptizing left, right, and center, would he not? But instead he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 14 to 17, "I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius, lest anyone should say that I baptized in my own name. Yes, I also baptized the household of Stephanas. Besides, I don't know whether I baptized anyone else. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel." See how the whole, it all fits? Paul wasn't minimizing baptism. Instead, he was asserting that his God-given task was to preach the gospel. There were others who could do the baptizing. Then, of course, there is the example of the thief on the cross who Jesus said would be with him in paradise that very day, yet he was never baptized. Believers are saved by what baptism symbolizes: Christ's death and resurrection, but not in the act of baptism itself. Nonetheless, as we noted at the beginning of this message, Jesus began his earthly ministry by being baptized. Then in Matthew 28, we read that at the conclusion of his earthly ministry, Jesus gives his disciples the Great Commission. He told them, "Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." Baptism was obviously very important to our Lord. So if baptism is so important to Jesus, does it not stand to reason that it should be equally as important to us? If you are a born-again believer but have never been baptized, then I would say that your conscience might be pricking you right now. And that's obviously a very good thing, and that's because the Holy Spirit is probably convicting you, and you'll need to publicly proclaim your faith by identifying with your Lord and Savior in what he did in order to secure your salvation. 1 Peter chapter 3 verse 21 says, "And this water symbolizes baptism that now saves you, not the removal of dirt from the body, but the pledge of a clear conscience toward God." Now without getting into the detail of the meaning of this entire verse, one thing it is telling us is that the act of baptism is a commitment on the part of the believer in all good conscience that what baptism symbolizes is a reality in their life. Is your conscience clear before God this morning? The Holy Spirit convicts within us of our sin, including if we have not been obedient to baptism. Even Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 12, alludes to the importance of a clear conscience in our ministry. If we can't be obedient to Christ's... If we can't be obedient to Christ's commands, then how can we expect to convince the world around us to come under the lordship of Jesus Christ? How can we expect our brothers and sisters to take us seriously? God gave us a conscience for a reason. Don't ignore it. For anyone to claim to be born again yet refuses to be baptized, then from what Scripture teaches, I could understand why the legitimacy of your salvation would be questioned. Jesus said, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments," John 14:15. He also said in Luke 6:46, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and you do not do what I tell you?" So in conclusion, baptism is a serious matter and something that we need to think carefully about. In many churches today, water baptism is just a religious ritual that does not mean very much. And to others, it means more than what it really is, as we saw through infant baptism. This should not be so with us. Baptism has a very important message which we should never forget nor be ashamed to identify with. Water baptism should be a reminder to each of us that we were bought with a price, the precious blood of Christ, and that we belong totally to the Lord. We also need to understand that God's purpose is to outlive his life in us so that we might be his witnesses in this world wherever we are. And it all begins with us being obedient to a simple command we're given the moment that we've been born again, and it is to be baptized. If you haven't been baptized, what are you waiting for? There is never an excuse for disobedience to God. But obedience, on the other hand, according to Romans 6:16, obedience leads to righteousness. Amen. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for the picture of what baptism means, what it represents, the reality of your death and resurrection that paid the price for our sin, a price that we could never pay. Lord, we pray that if there be anyone here who has been born again but not been baptized, that they would understand the importance of obedience and the significance of baptism. For those of us who have been baptized, Lord, that we would walk daily as those who truly identify with you, Lord Jesus, and in the reality of what you did and the blessed hope that we now have through you, and the boldness to share this reality with a lost and dying world. For we pray these things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.